I just wanted to read from Proverbs because we had a discipleship meeting on Monday, Proverbs chapter 3. We just gathered together a few people who were free on Monday morning. And this was Pam's favorite scripture. And it's my wife's favorite scripture, but I'm not quite sure where she's... There she is. She just walked in the door. Hi, hon. Also, would appreciate your prayers. Remember, tomorrow... No, not tomorrow. Monday. Wendy and I are leaving to go to Montana, where I am going to be speaking at the Overland Missions Coordinates Conference. The purpose of a coordinates conference is they release the coordinates of where they're going to be. They just send so many degrees north, so many degrees west, well, degrees, minutes, seconds, all the way down. And the point is, it says, if you can find us, if you can reach us, then you can reach them. The idea is to get people who have got extreme thoughts in their mind that if you're just given these coordinates and you expect to turn up there, then you are the kind of person that can be recruited by God to go to the uttermost part of the earth. We can look all we like at signs and wonders. Remember, the most relevant thing for the second coming of Jesus Christ is that the gospel is preached to every nation and every tribe and every tongue. That is the most relevant sign to the second coming of Jesus. While we're out there, there is a powwow among the Crow Nation, Native American tribe, and they're expecting up to 20,000 of the Crow Nation gathering together in Montana. And Rodney Howard Brown, a great evangelist, South African evangelist based in Florida, is putting up his tent and he's going to hold a week's evangelistic meetings there for the week we're there. So I'm very excited. During the day, we'll be preaching for Overland Missions, and at night, we'll be under that tent with Rodney Howard Brown. So I'm expecting great things to happen, so I'd appreciate your prayer. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the heart, in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. How many times have you heard that scripture? I just wanted to just for a moment, after what we've been hearing about our testimonies, Pastor Mike was here last week and he shared a word. He said the most valuable thing to God, in all of God's heart, the most valuable thing to him is for us to trust him. There's nothing more precious in his heart than we trust him. Who here doesn't like to be trusted? Who here likes to be called a liar? Who here likes to be called a cheat? Who here, when you tell somebody something, they look at you with that, yeah, right, look? I was in Hannaford's the other day, and I was watching a lady with four daughters. I don't know if she was Philip's wife or what, but it's all right. That was a bit of a biblical joke. And I was watching her, and she had these little steps of daughters, you know, ding, 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 ding. And the oldest one, she looked about 14, had that classic 14-year-old, my mum's an idiot look. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It kind of, and I looked at her, and I thought, poor mum. There's mum with these four girls, you know, whatever she's obviously getting her groceries, but... And just the way this girl was looking at her, I thought, wow, it doesn't matter what your mother says now, you're not going to believe her. Doesn't matter what she asks you to do, you're not going to do it. Doesn't matter how she advises you, you're going to think the opposite. Doesn't matter what she does for you, it's going to be the wrong shape, the wrong size, the wrong color. I don't care, I didn't want it. You don't know me. And I realized just how much I can get like that with my Father in heaven. How at times... when all he wants me to do is trust him. Nothing else. No explanation. No reason, no explanation. Somebody, it was Josh, said something to me this week, and I hope he'll expand on it in the future. Too many people today want to serve a God they understand. They want to serve a God they understand. They will only do things if they understand it. I'm sure Peter didn't understand about walking on water when he got out of the boat. How could he have understood that? How can there be any understanding? Well, help me think in here. I don't mind a bit of feedback tonight because I'm not in a preaching mood. But does anybody really understand how you get born again? No, I don't think I do. I've been preaching it for 30 years. You know, that God, in a twinkling of an eye, right? How and when that happens, I don't know. It might have happened to use a little kid in church. It could have been the dumbest, dullest service, but you as a little 8-year-old girl or a 9-year-old boy, sometime in that service, you heard Jesus died for you, and somewhere in you, you went, yes, and you believed it. And the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And at that moment, your heart of stone was taken out. And a heart of flesh was put in. You didn't see anything. There was no faster than a flying bullet or anything. It was just like, at that moment, you were translated out of darkness into light. You were an enemy of God. You're now his friend. You understand that? And that all came because somebody was nailed to a tree. And if you think about it, how about another one? Who here understands by his stripes you are healed? Help me that. I don't understand that at all. I've been preaching that for 30 years. And you see, as long as you're trying to serve a God you understand, you can't please him. Because the Bible is very clear. It says, without faith. Yeah, without faith. In other words, gee, I don't understand that. Okay. The amount of times I've said that if you want to find the will of God in your life, you have to sign a blank piece of paper. And then say, okay, Lord, fill it in. You have to sign it first blank. And then God can write on it. Because as long as you've got some condition to your following God, some condition involved, some means of understanding what you're supposed to do, some kind of 5-year plan or 5-month plan or even 5-minute plan, then you don't really trust God, do you? You trust the information from God. And it's just been striking me lately. Because some of you haven't, you don't know me. So I got born again at 29 years old in a forest in Pensacola, Florida, at a Damascus Road experience. Nobody led me to the Lord, and I'd never been to church in my life. Now this is one of the great mysteries of my life. Why would God choose a man who's not seeking him? I wasn't seeking him. I wasn't a philosopher. I wasn't one of these guys sitting around the coffee shop with my long hair, smoking pot, you know, trying to figure out the meaning of life and whether a tree really did make a noise if there was nobody there to hear it when it fell in the forest. I wasn't. I was a rugby playing jock, you know. I was just like bouncing around the world and just one day, God came to me, and he loved me, and he saved me, and he took out my heart of stone, and he put in a heart of flesh, and he began to write on my heart, and I don't understand that 30 years later. All I know is that God gave me this strange reality, because my father died when I was 7 years old, and I missed a father. The Bible says the glory of children is their father. And so, immediately I trusted him. It's the weirdest experience. Weirdest experience. How can you trust an unseen, an unknown, I didn't understand anything. I didn't understand a crucifixion. I didn't understand a resurrection. I didn't understand speaking in tongues. How about that? How about that first time you introduced the speaking in tongues? That's something we all understand, right? Yeah, we all understand that. What are you saying? Well, I haven't got a clue. I don't know. I just know it makes me feel good. Because the Bible says you build up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. And the scripture says that he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. So therefore, I've had the experience, but I did it before I understood it. In fact, I still don't understand it, even though I've been speaking in tongues for 30 years. And all I know is there are still some things, thank God, that I trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not in my own understanding. But I want to say, I'm challenged again. I feel deeply challenged to how much am I trusting God? How much am I doing my life? The fact that I do know the Bible better than most Christians, that I do have giftedness of different this, that, and the other, and I can do this, that, and the other, but am I now trusting my knowledge? Am I now trusting my experience? Am I now trusting all my own stories? When God's trying to take me somewhere else, all I know is this, that if I don't have a hunger for God, then I am dying. I've discovered there's only two ways of living for God. You're either living or you're dying. You're either growing or you're perishing. And I want to grow. I want to live. I want to continue. I want to go. I don't want to stand in front of my Father with my arms folded as if I know so much about this and that. I discovered why churches and pastors and preachers and ministers, when we get to a certain place like we think, for instance, if you've got a solid doctrine, right? You've nailed your doctrine. You ain't growing anymore because you've now got a doctrine. Therefore, you don't need God. You trust your doctrine. You're not trusting in the Lord with all your heart. You're leaning on your own understanding, your understanding of your doctrine. This is why every now and then my doctrine gets rattled and I feel insecure. Now, come on, folks, help me tonight. I want you to know that there's times when it's okay to feel insecure because God's trying to show you to stop leaning on your understanding. And tonight, when I heard all those testimonies, I thought not one of those people can really explain. Not one of those people can do anything except glorify God that God did this. I was this, and now I'm that. Like the blind man, you remember the story? I don't know if he's from God. I don't know even who he was, for God's sake. I was blind, so I couldn't see him. He said, but there's one thing I know. I was blind. Now I can see. What more do you want? And if you're going to argue about it, then I'm tired of arguing. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of people having to explain and justify and qualify everything. Either we're going to be a people who trust God or we ain't. And I personally have found I've never met a man or woman in my life, including and especially Muggins himself, that you can trust. I've never met that person. I've never met a person that hasn't got the ability to hurt you, to cut you, to disappoint you. I've never met that person that hasn't broken a promise. That their integrity could be questioned if you get a little bit of a magnifying glass out on not that much detail. I haven't met that person because the Bible says we have no confidence in the flesh. And this is why Jeremiah says, listen, he said, cursed is every man that trusts in man. And I guarantee you, you can look around the room, every single person that came up and testified, they were talking about a healing that was man-given. Because God can't hurt you like that. God can't hurt you like that. God can't hurt you in such a way that you need to be healed from it. You can't be hurt by God that way. You can be disciplined by God, But every single person that came up with such pain, such anger, such rejection, such everything, that did not come from God. That was from man that can't be trusted. It was man that hurt you. It was man that lied to you. It was man that gave you pain. It was man that lied and stole and robbed away from you all the time. And we just need to look at this. We need to say, we need to look in the mirror and say, you're a good guy, hallelujah, but you can fail. And I've discovered that the worst sin on this planet is self-righteousness. We had one guy get up today and say, apologize for his pride or his arrogance or whatever. You know, I could apologize for that every day. Because we sometimes want to lean on our self-righteousness. You know, I remember when Paul, he gave this big long spiel. He said, you know, I know nothing against myself. He said, not that I'm justified by that. So in other words, he's saying, I'm completely guiltless. I'm completely clean. I've done nothing wrong, but I'm not justified by that. It is the Lord that justifies. So therefore, whether you're clean or dirty, it's the Lord that justifies. So that means every one of us is a failure, and it's only the Lord that qualifies us. None of us are good enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have missed the mark. Everyone's a crackpot. Everyone's failed. Everyone's missed the mark. And this way, after a little while, you say, okay, well, I've tried self-righteousness. It ain't working for me. And even, about the classic? I love these classics that come and go. You know, well, with me a lot, I must admit, it tends to be with children. You know, you say, you know, I think your child is a little bit out of order. Oh, well, she's not as bad as that one. What the heck's that got to do with anything? You know, oh, your child only hit you with a bottle where that one stabbed you with a knife. Okay, I understand. Yes, definitely better. And what kind of stupid thought pattern is that? Oh, well, it's only a little weed. I don't do coke. Uh-huh. What are you trying to tell me? And this self-justification, this self-righteousness, that we're not as bad as the guy in jail. We're not as bad as the guy in Orange up there in the county jail. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And so these are things that I just want to say, because the moment I trust in my own brilliance, my own ability, my own experience, or, wait for it, my own faith, I'm in trouble. And I want to just take a couple of minutes just to go to the other verse that I felt the Lord was speaking to me today, in Mark 11, 23 and 24. If you've ever been part of the faith movement, you know exactly what that is all about. There was a man who walked this earth by the name of Kenneth Hagin. Who has never heard of Kenneth Hagin? Raise your hand, please. Don't be ashamed if you haven't heard of him. Just raise your hand. Never heard of Kenneth Hagin. Okay. He had a Bible school. He was really one of the fathers of faith of our country, of this world. I want to say this to some of you young folks. If you want to read, actually you guys are not probably reading enough, but you need to read some books by E.W. Kenyon. You heard of E.W. Kenyon? E.W. Kenyon was one of the first preachers of righteousness, one of the first men who was skilled in the word of righteousness. And he was one of the fathers of faith, but Kenneth Hagin probably introduced the faith message to this world more than anybody else. Of course, we always had Oral Roberts. I think one day we need to teach everybody about some of these great old men and women of faith, Catherine Coleman and Amy Simple McPherson, and just great men and women of faith who pioneered the gospel in our country. Now we just take it for granted, but these people, they faced opposition, made seed faith. That was Oral Roberts. He was the first one to preach that. And a great man. Hang on, mate. Kenneth Hagin built his entire life on Mark 11, 23, 24. Let's just read it. Praise God. You got your Bibles there? Or? It says here. Oh, I'm in Luke. Wonder why I couldn't find it. Okay. Mark 11. Jesus had just cursed the fig tree, and it withered away. In verse 22. All right, verse 20. And Peter remembered, said to him, Rabbi, look, that fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus said, have faith in God. Now, that really does mean have the God kind of faith. Now, let's just explain. God is a faith God. He's a faith God. So in other words, when he spoke, let there be light. He did that by faith. And that faith produced the light. And that light was not the sun, by the way, it was just light. And so therefore we serve a faith God, and Jesus of Nazareth was a faith God walking the earth. Everything he did, he had God kind of faith. And then he died, rose again, gave us his divine nature, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. And now we can move in that way. Okay, let's get back to it. So Jesus answered, verse 22, and said, have the God kind of faith. For assuredly I say to you, whoever, somebody say whoever. Now say, I'm a whoever. Come on, say it with me. I'm a whoever. Yes, you are. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That's faith. You believe that you receive them before you get them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But I actually wanted to go on to 25 here. And whenever you stand praying, right, he hasn't changed the subject. I want you all to get this tonight. It's going to take another 5 minutes. You with me? And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Now let's just think about this a moment. I don't know about you, but you know, we pray here every morning from 6 till 8. I normally get here at 7 when the tongues talking starts. And I pray every day. How many of you are praying every day yet you're not seeing your prayers answered? One reason, or there's a couple of reasons. I'm not going to take a long time. One, in James, it says you have not because you ask not. The other one says you have not because you're going to consume it on your own lusts. You know, gimme, gimme, my name's Jimmy. Those prayers don't work. Right? So, in other words, we don't know how to pray. So, study James and get that bit. Then the other one that's very interesting, when the Bible talks in 1 Peter chapter 3 about being, about honoring your wife as the weaker vessel and how you must live with her with understanding, said, otherwise your prayers will be hindered. Think about that, guys. Think about that. Some of the reason why our prayers aren't answered is we are not actually honoring our wives correctly. We're not loving them right. We're not ministering to them correctly. And I tell you, I don't understand that. But it's written. Because I don't understand how to walk on water either. But it's written. So therefore, there's some mystery in there that if you're not treating your wife right, if you're not honoring her, your prayers are hindered. But the one I particularly want to talk about here is this one, where it says, if you have anything, anything? Gee, there's a whole bunch of anythings in my life. Like, anything, you mean including them bunch of morons who can't drive around here? That kind of anything? Oh, mate. You mean them people who have no idea what they're doing when they're trying to serve you in a store and them and they give you the wrong thing? That kind of anything? Anything? Oh, mate. You mean Red Sox supporters? Anything? God, mate. Dallas Cowboy fans? Oh, this is getting tough, Lord. Yes, what it says. Anything against anyone. Sure. God's really dealing with me about this. And I'll be honest with you, I don't have the answer right now. But I want to bring it to our attention. I want to bring it to our attention. I call this God's AAA. Anybody here a member of AAA? American Automobile Association? Handy. Breakdown, tow truck, boom, right? This is the other way around. God's AAA is if you don't do it, you will break down. Oh, yeah. If you hold this stuff in your heart, you'll break down. You're mad at them. You want to get even with them. You want to get mad at them. You want to get your vengeance on them. You break down. You break down, not them. You can hold a grudge all you want. Your grudge won't touch that person. It only touches you. And that's why I thank God for those testimonies tonight, because they were testimonies of forgiveness. They were testimonies of letting go. They were testimonies. I like that thought about the fact, you know, what don't kill you makes you stronger. Yeah, it really is a load of rubbish, isn't it, when you think about it? That's trusting in your own experience. Anybody here been to the School of Hard Knocks? All I can say is, dummy, that's the worst school you can go to. People are so proud. Oh, I've been to the School of Hard Knocks. Oh, you mean you're unteachable? Isn't it true? It means you're the 14-year-old I saw that. Ah, I've seen you before. Mr. and Mrs. Unteachable. That's what the School of Hard Knocks is. It's not written in here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's no School of Hard Knocks in that promise. So I want to encourage all of us to think about these things. And I don't know, the only thing the Lord's showing me about my AAA, and I don't want to break down, is writing to them. See, the issue is not whether they forgive you. That's not the issue. The issue is, can you forgive them? And many of you know my supermarket test. The supermarket test is you're going through Hannaford's, pushing your cart, and you can't see round the thing, right? And you push your cart and you go bang, and you bang into that person you're mad at. Now that's when you know whether you've got unforgiveness in your heart or not. How you react at that moment is whether you know you're free or not. And come on, folks, most of us ain't. We have something against someone. And you know what it's all rooted in? Self-righteousness. I was right and they were wrong. I can even prove I was right and they were wrong. I could write a thesis on being right and they were wrong. And I promise you that if there was a judge and jury, I'd be right and they'd be wrong. Except for one thing. Before God, I'm wrong. Before God, I'm wrong. No matter what they've done, I'm wrong. My buddy Chris Gerenzi, he really helped me with this. Well, he helped me pinpoint my problem. I don't know if he helped me get rid of it. He said, listen, you had an argument with somebody. They were 90% wrong. You were 10% wrong. But in the 10% that you were wrong, you were 100% wrong. That make sense? In the 10% that you were wrong in that argument, in that fight over something, in that 10% you were wrong, and they were 90% wrong, you were 100% wrong in your 10%. And you got 100% repent of that and forgive. Oh, shut up, Vaughn. So I'm just talking to myself. Because there's so many things going on in my head these days. Because we are in a revival. This isn't for nothing. We're in a revival, and I've come to the conclusion that the biggest thing that's stopping a move of God in my life is me. Not principalities, not powers, not demons. It's me. Every single person in this world, the only problem is me. If I don't like you, that's my fault. Come on, somebody. God's given me the ability to like you. Hasn't he? If I'm mad at you, that's my fault. That's my problem. Come to the conclusion, there may be 6.7 billion people in this world, and unfortunately, there's only one of them that's stinking wrong, and he's got the mic in his hand. And that's what life's about. That's what it's all about. And this is all linked to what? Faith that can move mountains. You see, this is not a small thing. Forgiveness is always such a side issue. When it isn't a side issue with God, I am saved by forgiveness. Which is easiest, to say your sins are forgiven you or pick up your bed and walk? So in other words, God is linking forgiveness 100% with healing. Spirit, soul and body. So if you ain't healed, somebody's holding a grudge somewhere. Somebody's got unforgiveness somewhere. I'm not saying I'm there. I just feel I got a responsibility to mention this so I can go home and feel just as bad as everybody else. Why should I go home and feel miserable on my own when I can take you lot with me? That's not bad. That's a very good thought. That's made me better now. Now I say, good, I'm glad they all home. I hope they're feeling rotten like me. All right, I've got to share this scripture in Peter, and then we definitely try and wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken. Oh, yeah. Oh, you got to love this. Oh, Jesus. Oh, I'm going to say this quick, all right? 1 Peter 2:13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. I think I'll stop there. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Man. Every ordinance of man. That's what it says. For the Lord's sake. Ha! Don't you all remember that? Okay, whether to the king or supreme or the governors or to those who are sent by him for punishment or of evildoers and praise for those who do good. All right, let's ignore this stuff. Verse 15, for this is the will of God. Submitting to the ordinance of man is the will of God. Oh, jeez. Don't we love to quote the other one? I mean, Peter said, am I going to obey man or God? Wouldn't we love to quote that bit? We don't like to quote this. Same guy, Peter. All right, here we go. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, this is a bit I like, you with me? Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Are you staying with me? For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but he suffered. He did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, how many people just quote, by his stripes you're healed? Haven't read the context. The context is submit to every ordinance of man. The context is when you're reviled, revile not in return, but submit it unto him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. When you're reviled and wronged, and these things are unbeaten, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own vengeance and your own self-righteousness. And then by his stripes you're healed. So I don't know. I guess I need a healing. You know what I'm saying? I need a healing. Because let's face it, just take some time and just think. If I bumped into so-and-so, would I be able to say, hey, how are you? Nice to see you. No. I'd probably say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because that's how I feel about that person. You see what I'm saying? And you know what the biggest problem with me? It's not everybody, but the biggest problem with me is I'm bigger than everybody. Generally speaking, I can think pretty quick on my feet. I know the scriptures better than most people. So I'm likely to win the argument. You get my drift? And be 100% wrong. That's wonderful. To be so stinking clever and so dumb at the same time. I just want to, I don't know if I'm encouraged you or giving you a bad hair day or what I've done tonight, but all I heard tonight was a lot of healing that was linked to forgiveness, was linked to freedom, linked to being saved, that Jesus bore my sins. Because he was innocent. He was completely innocent. And I slapped him in the face for everything I've ever done wrong and every self-righteous action I've ever taken in my life because I didn't trust in God with all my heart. So anyway, praise hallelujah. I tell you, God's really working on me about all this stuff, about forgiveness and getting stuff out and getting a clean conscience and getting things right. Jesus can't cleanse my conscience from dead works if I haven't forgiven. And my prayer life is going to be pretty naff if I'm full of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and etc. You see what I'm saying?